in the book of Acts for today. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. When the Apostle Peter and his companion disciples were brought before an august legislative religious body called the Sanhedrin Court, they had previously given these fellows a beating and told them, "Now, you've been going around telling everyone everywhere around here that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and you've also been telling people that after he was crucified the other day and taken down from the cross and buried, that he rose from the dead and that he is alive now." And they said, "Now we want you to quit preaching that. Don't be telling anyone else that. If you do, you're going to be in trouble with this tribunal." And notice what Peter said to them in the 29th verse. I'll have to find it again. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We ought to obey God rather than men. Well, now, just how strong are you in that contention, Simon Peter? How deeply convicted are you that you ought to obey God rather than men? Here is a court that actually has the power to let you live or die. Here is a court that has the power to send you to jail or let you stay free. And you're standing before them, and the court is giving you a direct order. Don't preach anymore that Christ is risen from the dead. And his answer was, "Thank you, Your Honor, sir, and I really appreciate your giving me this consideration of allowing me to speak. And I want you to know, sir, that upon my word of honor as a Boy Scout, I never again will say anything like that. If you'll just have mercy on me and let me go free, I'll be good. I'll go back to my fishing. I'll mind my own business." Does that sound like something that you might have done or that I might have done? Sounds sort of familiar in a lot of cases when we plead our case before the court. But their response was, "We ought to obey God rather than men." How strong was their conviction about that? Those original disciples who were with Jesus while he was here on earth preached the resurrection of Christ, and every one of them died a martyr's death. Every one of them. That causes me to do a lot of thinking about my own self and about my own convictions. How many convictions do you have that you would be willing to die for? I'm a Landmark Missionary Baptist Church member, and I'm just as strong as horseradish. Boy, you can't find them any stronger than I am. I wouldn't give up one conviction I have as a Baptist church member. I wouldn't give up one conviction I have as a Christian. Now, I hear a lot of people talking like that. And I'm sure if I were to, in a sort of casual way, just propound the question to you this morning, how strong are you in your convictions about being a Christian? Just how deeply motivated are you about being a minister of the gospel, a Christian worker? Most of you would say, maybe it'd be a shallow type statement, but most of you would say, "I'm very strong in my convictions. I'm very deeply convicted. I know the Lord. I trust the Lord. He's my Savior. And I would not give up my Christian faith, not even if I died, not even if they cut my throat. If they tied my hands behind my back, tied me to a stake, put firewood around my feet and set it on fire, and I had to stand there bound in the midst of that fire until I had burned to death, I wouldn't renounce my Christian faith. I wouldn't turn away from my belief in the resurrected Christ." You know, there have been brethren, forefathers of ours, who did just exactly that. Suppose someone killed a cow or skinned it and left a little bit of the bloody flesh on the inside of the skin and tied that piece of bloody animal skin around your shoulders and neck and sewed it to you so that you couldn't get it loose, and bound your hands and put you in an arena and turned a group of wild dogs or lions loose in that arena. And you standing out there in the middle of that arena with your hands bound and a piece of freshly killed bloody skin tied around your body. And here came the animals, and they began to tear at you until they had literally torn your hands off and pulled your arms out of their sockets and bitten your ears off and began to gorged themselves on your body, and you were still alive until they finally got down so far until they succeeded in extinguishing your life. Of course, it's gruesome to think about it. Yes, it's horrible to think about it. And yet, that's exactly what happened to some of our forefathers who stopped the mouths of lions, the scripture says. How would you like to see your wife, your mother, your daughters, your sisters, impaled on a soldier's spear? I mean, take a spear and put it through the opening in her body and just impale her on that spear until she had been pushed up off the ground by the point of the spear. Brother Cross and some other brethren are going on a church history tour next spring. They're going over to the Piedmont Valleys between Italy and France and visit some of the areas where the Waldenses once lived. Most of the ancient Waldenses died in that sort of a manner. They were put to death because of their religious convictions. Now, how strong are your 1979 convictions? There are some examples of people who have strong religious convictions around us in our society today. A few days ago, we were subjected to news accounts of Iranian citizens, young Iranian Muslims. Muslims are deeply convicted to their religious beliefs. They're very strong. Well, you say they have a non-Christian belief. I know that. That's not the point. The point is that they believe in their Muslim religion. They believe in Muhammad as the prophet of God. They believe that there is no God but Allah and there is no religion but the Muslim religion. How strong are they in their beliefs? There were thousands of them that got out in the streets and faced machine guns. And hundreds of them died from the machine guns of the Shah's army in Iran. I'd say that's pretty strong religious conviction. What if you had been one of Jim Jones' disciples down in Guyana and really believed in him? I mean, really believed that he was God's chosen vessel. And he had psyched you out until you were ready to drink that deadly potion. That's pretty strong conviction, I'd say. And those people did that. Over in Narita, Japan, there were farmers over there who opposed the building of the new airport because they said it's taking away our rice land. And they felt that the land was sacred. And they were so strong in their convictions that they were willing to face the guns of the police force and the army in order to try to stop that. Well, you say that's sort of blind terrorism. That's blind mob action. It may be. But they were convicted. They were so strongly convicted that they loved their cause more than they loved their life. In 1972, there was a case that came before the United States Supreme Court that is interesting. It's the case of Yoder versus Wisconsin. The Yoder family had moved into Wisconsin, and they were of the Amish sect. They believed like the old Pennsylvania Amish. Mr. Yoder didn't believe in sending his children to the Wisconsin public schools because he said the children would become morally corrupted in those schools. So he and his wife chose to teach the children at home because they could teach them what they wanted them to learn, and they could keep them from being subjected to what they didn't want them to learn. And they were so strong in that that when the authorities came and said, "Mr. Yoder, you must send your children to school. That's the law. We have a compulsory education law in this state. And you either must send your children to school or we're going to put you in jail." And Mr. Yoder held out his hand for the handcuffs. And they did put him in jail. They carried him away from his farm home in handcuffs. They put him in jail, and he stayed in jail until he went up before the judge. The judge asked him, "If I turn you loose, Mr. Yoder, will you send your children to public schools?" He said, "I will not send my children to the Wisconsin public schools because of my religious conviction. It's not that I'm not a law-abiding citizen. It's not that I don't respect the law. I do respect the law. But I am religiously convicted that my children should not be educated in the Wisconsin public schools." Well, they kept Mr. Yoder in jail for a long, long time. Finally, the American Civil Liberties Union heard about his case. There were some other people who knew about his case, and they took it all the way to the United States Supreme Court, and the cause of their suit was, this man is being deprived of his right to worship God according to the dictates of his own heart. He's being denied one of the basic rights under the American Constitution, freedom of religion, the right to not defy the law, but the right to be exempt from the law because of his religious conviction. The United States Supreme Court ruled in Mr. Yoder's favor. After they had studied the case for a long, long time, they ruled in his favor. And in their ruling, they said there is a difference between preference and conviction. A lot of people have religious preferences, but not too many people have deep-seated religious convictions. Now, a lot of people, you know, that rings a bell. That gets pretty close to home. A lot of people say, "I'd rather be a Baptist than anything." Sure, that's a preference on their part. But is it a strong enough conviction that they'd be willing to die for it? Would you be willing to die for your conviction? Would you go to jail for it? I mean, you know, if that's the only choice you have, would you be strong enough in any conviction? Just name one of your convictions that you would die for. Name one of your convictions that you'd go to jail for. The Supreme Court said we must distinguish between preference and conviction. They said if conviction is genuine, if there really is a religious conviction, there are at least three ways by which we may test conviction as opposed to preference. One way to test conviction is the conviction will be seen in a person's life. Get that point? The conviction will be seen in a person's life. Another way to test it is the conviction will not change. A person who has a genuine religious conviction will not change that conviction. Now, fellows, I might just say in parentheses right there that a lot of your theology is not conviction, not based on conviction, because I assure you it'll change when you learn a little bit more. well, don't get started on that, but a lot of the things that we claim to believe so strongly in our young ministries, we do change when we get a little bit older and kind of sober up. Right now you're sort of drunk with your own ego, and when you sober up, well, you'll change some of your ideas and thoughts about how things ought to be done in the Lord's work. But if it's a genuine conviction, it will not change. Third thing, conviction will be consistent. It'll be the same yesterday, it'll be the same today, it'll be the same tomorrow. If it's a genuine religious conviction, it will not change. It won't change when the Democrats get voted out and the Republicans get voted in. It won't change when the people all move out of the neighborhood and you're left without a place to go to church. Something like that. You move off into another community where there is no church of your faith, and you say, oh, well, what difference does it make, and join the community church. According to the Supreme Court, you're not demonstrating genuine conviction there. Convictions will be seen in a person's life. They will not change, and they will be consistent. Would you like to see an example of conviction, real conviction? Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. I'll show you an example of genuine conviction. And when we say today, I'm convicted, I have a strong conviction that this is true or that is true. Here's a good way to measure your conviction. Here's an example of genuine conviction in the 23rd verse of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the heart of Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? Or what shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained the promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained the good report through faith, received not the promise. There's an example of conviction. That's conviction in action. The next time you say, I'm strongly convicted, might be a good idea to pause just momentarily at least and test your conviction to see if it meets the test of the Supreme Court in the book of Hebrews. Okay, give you a little time off until the bell rings. Anyone have anything you want to share with us today? You do, Tim? What in the world could you possibly have to share with us? Okay.
Last Friday night, last semester, I told about moving in my apartment, and when I told in my apartment, two of my friends who were the graduates years ahead of me back in Boston, Montana, moved into the same apartment. About 2 months later, one of those accepted Christ as his Savior and was baptized, and last Friday night, the other one accepted Christ as his Savior.
Amen. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
I don't have any money to speak. Before they come to the nation, like the people, right? I would like to say that years ago, a couple of years ago, when I was in the present, I knew at that time I was convinced, and I use this word, I am convinced that I am in the right church. And Brother Crouch made a little remark, he said, convinced, he said, I have not been able to correct convinced, but I was convinced.
Mm-hmm.
Because I, in Europe, okay, first of all, I was Catholic.
Yeah.
And as an 18 years old, very, for the first time I came to America, the courage to Jesus. And I heard here evangelist preach, and they preach a different. And I listened on the radio and television for years. And I was just drawn, you know, to this. And for 26 years, I didn't have listened to this. And God prepared me in this 26 years. That's when I moved, my husband and I both retired, and we moved to California in 62. And the first thing I said to my husband, I said, Frankie, now we are going to serve the Lord more than we did after long. What did I do? And a neighbor of mine came one day to me and she said, Mrs. Mother, I see you go to the Catholic church every Sunday, but faithfully. She said, why wouldn't you come with me to my church? I said, what kind of church do you go? She said, the Missionary Baptist Church. I said, what do they teach there? She said, you don't teach anything but the Bible. And I said, ma'am, I cannot go today yet, but someday I will go with you. And every Saturday from the church on Hardmore, the big church, the large church, three young men like my friends here to meet, and they came and they said, if they can talk to me. And I said, of course. And I invited them to open the door, but they stood between the, my door and I was interviewing them. And they said that they had a mission there. And if you want to come, they will take us to Billy Graham. And I said that I might come to their crusade event. And I went across the street, I saw Mary. And I said, Mary, did this man come to you too? She said, yes. But I'm not going there. I said, why not? I said, they are Baptist and you are Baptist. But they said, she said, we are missionary Baptists. That's the difference. And she said, they don't read the whole Bible. They don't read the whole Bible, but we read the whole Bible. I said, all right, Mary, I'm not going there. I'm going with you next Sunday. First, I will go to the Catholic Church, I said, and then I will go to your service. And when I came to that church, to this church where I am now a member, the good thing seems to me the difference. It seems to me when I stepped in the hall there, like a little paradise was to me. Oh, I was delighted for that. And then when I heard you preach that, I almost drowned in my tears because I repented. And I know a little bit because I was converted to your sermon. I know that I accepted Christ with my five senses.
Mm-hmm.
I know that I, and then when I do, and that I end up with the top of this altar, and you help me, Mrs. Meyer, what can we do for you? I said I would like to be baptized, and I want to be a member of this church. And on the way out the church, when I shook hands with you, you said, when we want to be baptized. And I said, Brother, whenever it's convenient to you, the way I
thought.
And you said, oh no, it is your thing. And you have been baptized. And the sooner the better. And you said, we will baptize you Wednesday. And I was happy. And I thought, I tell you some other time, if you look at how just how I said the baptism.
Okay. We better save that for the next chapel service.
Okay. I will be here.
Okay, that'll make you a good sermon outline, accepting Christ with all five of your senses.